Good morning, Redeemer. It's a joy to be with you as we work through the book of Hebrews. It's been amazing to see the glory of Jesus, Jesus who is both fully God and fully man, and how he is the Savior we need. Last week, Chris Lejeune shared with us about God's Word, the need to listen to God's Word, yet also the promise it brings of our Savior Jesus. And today we're coming to a passage which, again, is full of warnings and encouragements. But at the centre of it is quite a strong warning. This is a warning that I think many believers can find hard. We're not sure what to do with it. It's a passage that can cause some people some distress, wondering, what do I do with this passage? What do I do with this warning? I think as we look around this past year, I know this last year has seen many prominent Christian leaders who have fallen in ways. Christian leaders who have sinned in terrible ways. Christian leaders who have even seemed to walk away from their faith. Even closer to home, many of us would know people. People we grew up with, friends, family members, church members who once seemed to walk with us in the faith. Yet, for some reason, they no longer walk with us. They seem to have turned back. I think many of us might have photos, old photos of people we used to go to church with. It could even be like our wedding photos, people who were there in our wedding party. People who have walked the road with us yet seem to have turned back. What do we do with that? That can cause such pain, such anguish as we think about them, as we long that they would continue to know the hope and the life that is in Christ. But these stories, whether it's far away in a speaker we've admired or if it's in someone who personally has discipled us or walked with us, as well as our concern for them, this can sometimes cause painful questions for ourselves. We can look at ourselves and ask, if they didn't finish the race, if they turned back from following Christ, how do I know that I will keep going? People can say, like, I saw such fruit. They seem to love the Lord so much. They seem to know the Bible so well. They seem to be following Jesus with such joy, such perseverance. And they turned back. What hope do I have? Well, today we want to go straight at that question. As I said, there's lots of things in this passage, but I want to start right in the middle with that stern warning. And I want to think about this question. What do we do with the warnings? Are they speaking? Are they warnings to Christians? Even to try to think about that big question that people sometimes ask. Can a true believer in Christ fall away? These are big questions. These are hard questions. So I'm going to ask for God's help to show us himself in his word. But more than that, we would get answers to questions in our minds, but that we would get comfort and that we would get hope in Jesus. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great promises and comforts it gives us. Yet also thank you for its warnings. We pray that today you would help us to see you clearly in your word. You would help us to be those who submit ourselves to your word. And we pray that even through these hard bits of the scriptures, we pray that you would give us hope, that you would be shaping us, equipping us, moving us to be those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It's in Jesus' good and great name that we pray. Amen. Well, first we want to look at these warnings, because there's a big warning in this passage, but Hebrews is filled with warnings. You might have noticed them in the past weeks. You'll see more of them in coming weeks. And the warning here is in chapter 6 from verse 4. We're told that it's impossible in the case of those who've once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it, and producing a crop useful to those for whose sake it's cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Well, firstly, this passage, it's a strong warning, well, not to fall away, not to turn back. It seems to be speaking to believers, because it's listing all these ways that people seem to have experienced God, experienced salvation. It's those who have tasted the heavenly gift. It's those who've shared in the Holy Spirit. It's those who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the ages to come. It's speaking to people who seem to have walked with Christ's people, that they seem to have believed. They seem to have been Christians. Yet there's a warning here. It's saying it's impossible for those people who fall away to be restored again to repentance. That's a serious warning. It's warning us against falling away, saying if you've started following Jesus, you don't stop. If you've put your trust in hope in Jesus, then don't turn and put your trust in anything else. In this case, he seems to be speaking in a particularly strong way. He seems to be speaking of those who will say they hold him up to contempt. They're crucifying once again the Son of God. They seem to be those who are completely abandoning their faith. And still, it's a hard word. It says that it's impossible to restore them again to repentance. And it feels like it's saying, actually, there's some ways if you go this far away in denying Christ, in walking away from Christ, then there's no way back. Again, there's a bunch of questions we need to there. We need to look at, there's examples of those in the scriptures who do, like Peter, deny Christ, yet do come back. They are brought back to share in him. But what we do have here is a strong warning. To those who seem to believe, saying don't turn back, don't fall away. And Hebrews has been full of this kind of warning. Chapter 3, verse 12 said, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." Hebrews is full of warnings, saying, don't turn back. If you follow Jesus, don't turn back, because if you do, you will perish. If you do, there is no hope. In last week's passage, it talked about entering God's rest, the picture of going to heaven. And there was this strong warning, well, make sure you don't fail to enter that rest. God's word gives us strong warnings that seem to be to believers. Strong warning that tell us, don't turn away from Christ. Don't give up on following him. Don't ignore his word. And strong warnings telling us the consequence for this will be death, falling away, failing to enjoy God's rest, eternal life. So what do we do with these warnings? I think some people, I'd like to think of the picture of sort of a cliff that sort of if we fall off this cliff, we'll fall to our deaths. And some people have thought, well, maybe these warnings really are warnings to believers, that it is really possible for someone who is genuinely a believer in Christ, who has his Holy Spirit, to wander off, to fall off the cliff and to perish, to lose the Holy Spirit, to lose eternal life. Some people have thought that, yet that doesn't seem to fit with what we're told in other parts of God's word. Jesus tells us that he is our shepherd, that no one can snatch us out of his hand. We're told that those who believe, those who are justified, will endure. They will be glorified. Now, that doesn't seem to fit with other parts of God's word that promises that God's people will persevere. God's people will be saved and are saved by Jesus for eternity. Other people have sort of turned it the other way around and said, well, maybe the consequences of falling aren't so big. People have said, well, maybe a believer can turn back, but they don't really lose their salvation. The cliff isn't actually that tall. You might hurt yourself. You might lose some kinds of rewards in heaven, but you'll still make it to heaven. Yet that doesn't seem to fit with God's word, the serious word we get in Hebrews that tells us, actually, well, make sure that you enter God's rest, because some do fail to enter God's rest. Some people think that, well, maybe then these warnings, they're just hypothetical. They're warning Christians, they're scaring Christians, but actually there's no way that a Christian could actually fall away. And so it's like there is a cliff, and falling off the cliff would be deadly, but God's created a wall so high that you can't actually fall off. And so it's just all hypothetical. It's just sort of trying to sort of scare you, to urge you to, well, make sure you obey, therefore you won't. While knowing actually it's impossible. God's built a fence so high that no one could ever fall off this cliff anyway. Once saved, always saved. But I think that the picture God's word gives us, it's more complex, yet it's one that gives us more hope. The picture in God's word, I think, seems to be that these are true warnings, that there is true danger. There is a cliff, and to fall off will mean destruction, eternal destruction. If we don't trust Christ, we fail to persevere, and we'll be those who fail to enter God's rest. That's a real warning that God's word gives us at many points. We're told here in verse 8, to be the land that's worthless, near to being cursed. Its end is to be burned. The danger of this cliff is real. I don't think there is a giant fence, which means no one could ever fall off, that it's totally impossible to fall off. But what I believe there is signs, warnings, telling us of the danger. And we might think, well, that's not much, just a warning. Just a warning saying don't jump. A warning saying danger, certain death if you leave Jesus. Yet when we think that, we're forgetting about the power of God's word. Because while God gives us strong warnings, God uses warnings. While God speaks to us real warnings, with real consequences from his word, God uses his powerful, effective word to hold on to those who are his. So what's the difference between the land that's to be blessed and the land that's to be burnt? There in verse 7, what's the difference between those who fall away, those who persevere? We're told in verse 7 that they both hear the word of God. The land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it. But the difference is how they respond to the word of God. Some of them, well, they produce a crop useful to those for whose sake it's cultivated, and it receives a blessing for God. But the other one actually doesn't bear fruit from God's word. It bears thorns and thistles. It's worthless and near to being cursed. Its end is to be burned. So where God's word points us? To say, well, these warnings are real. The danger is real. You walk from Christ. If you ignore God's word, you continue to ignore God's word, you will perish. And so God gives us these warnings, saying, don't do it. Hold on to Jesus. Don't walk away. And God uses these very warnings as his means to hold on to us. He wants us to keep listening to his word, to keep growing in God's word, to keep obeying his word. Like Chris reminded us in last week's sermon, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And if we look at the rest of today's passage, we'll see that that's what's come actually just before this warning passage. In 5:11, it spoke about God's word and the need for the Hebrews to keep growing in God's word. 5:11, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, in 6:1, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, and of instructions about washings and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. There's a lot in those verses, but what we see there is the author's concern for the people that they're not growing in the Word of God. He's worried for them. He's worried even potentially for their salvation because they're not growing in God's Word. He's not telling them to leave the basic gospel behind. You never leave the gospel behind. But he's telling them that actually, well, the message of the beginning of the Christian life, the beginning of the Christian life is when you repent and have faith, when you are washed or baptized, these things in verse 6, 1 and 2. Well, those things are important about the Christian life. But he says, actually, you've got to keep growing in the Christian life. Keep going deeper in God's Word. Keep listening to God's Word and putting it into practice. It's like riding a bike. If you are stationary, it's easy to fall off either side. You will fall off. It's in moving, it's in growing that you are steady and are able to keep going. We see that, well, there's a need to keep growing in God's Word. But there's also a power in God's Word. God sustains us through the power of His Word. Back in 4 verse 11, we're told, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but we're all naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." God sustains us through the power of his Word. That picture of our cliff, I said there's not a fence stopping us from falling off. But there are signs, there are warnings. God gives us warnings like this warning today, the warnings that are throughout Hebrews, the warning throughout his Word saying, don't turn back, hold on to him. Hope, refuge is found only in Christ. And God uses those warnings actually to hold on to us. Now those warnings, they're not just paint on a piece of wood, engraving on a piece of stone. Those warnings are written in God's living and active Word, the living and active Word that cuts to our souls. So in that way, God's Word, it does cut to our souls. It does show, it divides soul and spirit. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I think we know when we listen to God's Word, we can feel exposed because it gets to us. It can break through the facade we put up for other people. And it can speak to us and show us. It can show us our guilt. It can show us our need. It can show us our sin. It can leave us exposed. God's warnings can make us uncomfortable. Yet at these very warnings that God uses, because his Word isn't just strong, it's powerful to change us. God holds on to us. God will keep us. Jesus, our great shepherd, will let no one be snatched from his hand. And he holds on to us through his Word as he gives us warnings and as by the power of his Spirit, as he moves us through his powerful Word to obey those warnings and to keep going. God sustains us through the power of his Word. It's as we obey those warnings. It's as today we hear God's Word and don't harden our hearts. That's how he'll hold on to us. So that calls us today as we hear God's Word to listen, to put it into practice. We can't just think, okay, it's fine, God will hold on to me anyway. Whenever we hear God's Word today, we can't harden our hearts. But it's in God's powerful Word, it's in those warnings that God will hold on to us and not let us go. He sustains us through the power of his Word. And that'll come up a few times in Hebrews, the power of God's Word. But another thing will come up is the provision of his people. God holds on to us through his powerful Word, but God also sustains us through the provision of his people. 3 verse 12 said, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we've come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence to the end. God sustains us through the power of his word, yet also the provision of his people. God knows that when we hear God's word, we can sometimes duck it, weave it. Sometimes when we hear God's word, we can ignore it. So God has given us one another and called us to speak God's word, to apply God's word, to speak and rebuke and encourage and support each other with God's word. So God will hold on to you. Our God will persevere you to the end. He will keep you to keep trusting in Christ. He will help you to keep walking with Christ, but he will do it through his word and also through his people. That's the reason why it's so important to be connected with God's people, to be in groups where you're spending time together, where you know each other and can pray for each other, where you're spending time in God's word, where together you can be protected from the deceitfulness of sin. You might want to get into a group right now. Find a group, the community group at our church, or a small group of men or women you could meet with to spend time in his word. That's the means God uses us to keep us going, because the danger is real. We don't want to fall back. We don't want to fall away. We want to endure to the end. And God will help us to endure. God will keep us through the power of his word and the provision of his people. Now, we're called to today, if we hear God's voice, to not harden our hearts. But that doesn't mean that we should be in fear. Doesn't mean we should always be living in fear or always wondering, am I really saved? Will I do enough? Well, no, in this passage and throughout all of God's word, we're called to have a confidence. Listen to verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God's not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Writer of the Hebrews, after speaking this strong warning to his hearers and to us, after reminding us that actually it's in submitting to God's word, it's in listening to these warnings, that God will hold on to us, God will keep us. He wants them and us to not then walk in terror, but to walk in confidence, because, well, God is good. He speaks and points to external kind of evidences of grace for confidence. He says that, like, I've seen how God has used you. God, by his Spirit, has moved you to love and generosity in the past. God has moved and worked in you. So that's a part of what gives us comfort and assurance, seeing that God has worked in us. And we shouldn't compare ourselves to others to say, has God sort of made me as godly as that person or given me the prayer life that that person has? But hopefully, those who are Christians, we can look back and see, actually, God has been slowly, surely, actually changing me, helping me to fight sin, bringing forth love for his people, love for him, a desire to do his word. Not perfection, but that is something that can give us assurance and comfort. So actually, God is at work in us. God has worked in others. He calls them to, therefore, continue with confidence. And even though he's calling, they need to obey God's word, respond to God's word, they can have confidence. The Sydney Harbour Bridge is an inherently dangerous thing to climb. Many people died during its construction. Actually, surprisingly few people, but people did die from its construction just by how tall it is, the Sydney Harbour Bridge. You can fall a great from great heights to your death. Whether it's the traffic, the cars, the trains below, or whether it's the harbour much further below, it's an inherently dangerous thing to climb. Yet about 25 years ago, a company had an idea. What if we made it safe to climb? What if we actually, we took the danger out of it? What if we just had the right procedure, the right systems? We gave people all the right instructions, the right equipment. Could we make it safe to climb the Sydney Harbour Bridge? And in doing so, they actually took something which is inherently dangerous, yet made it safe. They took something that could be terrifying, and that now it's an experience. People will pay hundreds of dollars to go on. And for three hours, you can go and walk over the Sydney Harbour Bridge. And people can do that with confidence. Well, because they're given everything they need. They're given clear instructions, safety protocols. They're quizzed on these safety protocols before they go up. They're given the right equipment. It actually means that because they've been given everything they need not walk in terror. But they can actually enjoy this experience, walking over the Sydney Harbour Bridge with complete confidence. And that's something for nearly 25 years that they've done. And it's proved to be a safe experience. It would be a shame if you had these warnings, these different rules, these different protocols, and you spent your whole time just panicking, spent your whole time, these whole 3 hours, just kind of rehearsing the rules in your head, just kind of examining yourself to saying, how well am I following these rules? Now, there's a freedom in it that once you know these basic rules and you seek to follow them, that actually you can enjoy this experience. You can do it confidently. And the same way, I think, with pursuing God, persevering in God. We don't want to be those who are terrified, are paralyzed by fear. Sometimes when we look at these warnings, when we hear the call to hear God's word and to not neglect it and to obey it, we can be terrified. We can look at ourselves. We can wonder, how will I ever do this? As I said, we can look at others who seem to show great fruit or evidence of grace and have fallen or seem to have fallen back. We can ask, well, how can I know that I will do it? Yet in this passage, even with strong, real warnings, we're told, well, though we speak in this way, in your case, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. And these warnings are given not to strike terror, but to give people confidence, assurance, so that they may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God gives us his word. God uses his word to sustain us, to keep us going, to hold on to us. So if I needed to answer that question you might be asking, so can a real Christian fall away? Can someone with the Holy Spirit fall away? Well, as I understand God's word, if you only gave me one word, well, I would say no. God will hold on to those who are his. The great shepherd will not let anyone be snatched from his hand. But if you gave me six words, not one word, but six words. Can a true believer kind of be lost? Can they fall away? I would say, well, yes, so don't, and you won't. Because there is real danger. There is real danger. If we don't persevere, then we will be lost. So God gives us warnings saying, don't fall away, but because God is powerful, God's word is living and active in us, because we have God's spirit, because he is holding on to us, because his grace and goodness and power is greater than our rebellion and our stubbornness. He will hold on to us, and we won't. Therefore, with full assurance, we should, through faith and patience, go on to inherit the promises. We might come back and ask that painful question. What about those who do seem to have fallen? What about those whose, maybe I've got their books on my bookshelf, or even more painfully, like I see them in photos there from my past, people I've walked with, people who've encouraged me. What about those? Well, some people would look to, I think, a theological answer, which I think is true. Well, actually, if someone doesn't persevere, well, it probably shows that they are not a true believer in Christ, because God will hold on to. Part of the mark of a believer with God's Spirit is that they will persevere. Yet God's Word, tells us that we should be careful in actually pronouncing that on any one person. We don't know people's hearts. We can't make the final call that this person wasn't a real believer, because we don't know all of their story. We know that hopefully their story hasn't ended yet. There's still an opportunity for them to turn, to know Christ's grace. We don't know the final condition of any one person. Yet actually we can observe things. And so actually God's Word wouldn't call us to actually try to make these judgments on people. But what God's Word calls us to is to go after them and to speak God's Word to them. What about those who seem to have fallen? We'll pray for them. Their story isn't over yet. Today, they might have turned away from God's Word, but as long as it's called today, if they hear God's Word and turn back and repent, well, they could know life. Keep speaking God's Word to them. Maybe you are the brother or sister that God has provided for them to continue to speak to them, to protect them from the deceitfulness of sin and draw them back. That's what we can do individually with those we love. It's what we do corporately as a church, because we do when we can't see anything that when in the way that people are living, when we kind of say, well, we in what we can see can't have confidence to assure you in your salvation. Well, that's what in the final stages of church discipline, excommunication, that's what we're doing. We in love are saying, well, we can't for certain know someone's heart, but actually in what we can see, we can't affirm that we would say this encourages us that they are saved. And that's why we do it in love. We pray for them. We continue to speak God's word to them. Because hopefully this story is not over. There's still an opportunity for them to hear and turn. And we should also look to God's word and even fallen heroes in the scriptures. Many of the heroes of faith had parts of their lives that were full of great sin, great lack of faith. Yet we see that they were still God's people. They were called, even in the book of Hebrews, heroes of faith. We can go after them, but we can also learn from them. So, well, let's make sure that we never rest on yesterday's grace. Let's make sure that we continue to heed God's word, to not let any amount of fruitfulness in ministry or any amount of Christian experience think us that actually we've gone past the need to keep obeying God's word and listening to it day by day. Let us not think that we don't need others, but see other people, other Christians are God's provision to hold on to us, that God's word would do its work in us. But finally, we need to look to Christ. Because in the end, our salvation, our perseverance, the salvation and perseverance of those we know who seem to have fallen back, it relies less on what we do, on our faithfulness, on our perseverance, on our obedience, and more on the perseverance, faithfulness and obedience of Christ. That finally we can have confidence in Christ. Our confidence is not in our ability to endure, even our ability to respond to God's word. Our confidence is not in God's faithfulness, but in the faithfulness of Christ. So verse 14, right at the beginning of our passage, gave us a picture of Jesus, our great high priest. Since then, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. If we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You see here, before that warning, with this picture of Christ, our priest, saying that actually our confidence is in Christ. Our confidence is not in how we resist temptation, but how Christ perfectly resisted temptation. And because we have a perfect high priest, well, that gives us confidence to draw near to the throne of grace, to find mercy and grace in our time of need. That should give us great comfort, that if we're worried about, we feel like, I don't know if I will be able to continue, that's a good sign. That's showing our weakness. Alarm bells, that what's dangerous is if you think that you're not in danger. Danger is to think that, no, I'm fine. Those warnings don't apply to me. I'll always follow Jesus. It's right to come before him saying, I can't do this by myself. I don't know if I'll have the strength to do this. But we're told that when we come to him in our time of need and weakness, that we can come with confidence because we will receive mercy and grace. It doesn't rely on our obedience, on our fighting of temptation, but on his. It continues to talk in the beginning of chapter 5 about how Christ is our great priest, and we'll hear more about that next week. But then we hear in verse 7, while we're to obey, suffer, and not turn back, our hope and confidence is in Christ's obedience and Christ's suffering. Verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Our perseverance, our salvation, while God works in us through his word, through obeying, through heeding warnings, it doesn't rely on our suffering, on our obedience, but on Christ's. And as that came before our warning, then on the other side of our warning, after our warning, we'll get another picture of God's faithfulness, because we're reminded that this is about God's faithfulness more than ours. Verse 13, we're told that when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. This is reminding us that Abraham and us, well, it's not about actually, when God makes promises to us, well, it's not up to us to actually keep those promises. God is the one who can be trusted to keep his promises. And as Christ has promised us, believe on me and you will be saved, you'll have eternal life. Well, Christ keeps his promise. We are called to be faithful. God works faithfulness in us, yet our salvation doesn't rely on our faithfulness, but on Christ's, the faithfulness of our God. In verse 19, we're told finally that Jesus is the anchor for our souls. He is the one who will keep us safe and will draw us to the end. Verse 19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This passage, after giving us warning, saying you must endure, you must keep going, obey, listen, heed God's warnings, reminds us that actually there is an anchor. There is an anchor for our souls, and it is Jesus. I mentioned bridge climb before. After 25 years of no safety incidents, no significant safety incidents, last year, actually, someone did fall from the bridge climb. For the first time in 25 years, someone fell off the edge of the harbour bridge. Yet they were caught by a rope. Because everyone has a rope. They cannot actually be separated from the bridge. The main reason that you are safe on the bridge climb is not because of how well you know those rules, though you do know to keep them. The main reason you are safe on the bridge climb is because, well, through those rules, you are attached. You are attached to the bridge. So even though a man fell and dangled in the air for quite some time before he was rescued, actually he was safe. And we're told that actually Jesus is the anchor for our souls. Because we want to get to the end, we want to get to the rest of God. Well, Jesus has already gone there. Yet we're told that he is the anchor for our souls. It's like he's gone in and he is our anchor and he is attached to us. So we can't help but be drawn in to follow he who has gone before us. We can feel like other people were our anchors. This person who discipled me, this speaker who encouraged me, these brothers and sisters who walked with me. And to feel like if they've kind of fallen away, if they've gone back, then actually where is my anchor? Where is my certainty? Well, those people were never your anchors. Christ is. We may feel like our performance is the anchor. That it's like, if I can just obey well enough, if I can just be good enough or godly enough or serve enough, then maybe I'll be okay. We're told, no, Jesus is the anchor. It's by his obedience, his perseverance, his perfection that we are secure. We are held on to. We can't be detached from Christ and we are being pulled to glory. Christ has entered in. He is the anchor for our souls. So today as we hear God's word, today as we hear his voice, let's not harden our hearts. Let's listen, let's obey, let's heed those real warnings. And through that, God will hold on to us. Let's pray. Father, you are good, you are faithful, and we thank you that even when we struggle to be faithful, that you hold on to us. We thank you for real warnings that you give us. So help us to listen. Help us to heed them. Help us not to fall back, to not be lost. But thank you for your power, the power of your word, the gift of your people. And thank you for the anchor of our souls, Jesus, who has gone before us and will bring us safely home. It's in his great and good name that we pray. Amen.